This is your life. In the course of our study this hour, I want to transport you from this moment in time through the years to the time of your death and the time of your funeral. Navigating transitions to the glory of God. Navigating. I absolutely assure you that we need navigators who have a great sense of direction and who know where they are going. How true that ought to be in the pulpit. Transitions. A couple of great hymns remind me. Time is filled with swift transition. And it only seems to get swifter as the years go by. Change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Transitions are part of life. They are inevitable. Not all transitions are bad. Some are quite positive. This is our aim. This is our goal. This is our ambition. To be pleasing to the Lord during all of life's circumstances. Even the difficult transitions. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Navigating transitions to the glory of God. There's the goal. Whether you eat or drink. Now that's two transitions most of us enjoy a lot. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What I'd like to do in the course of our study is look at five principles for navigating transition to the glory of God from Philippians chapter 1. So you can open your Bibles there. And then after that, we're going to look at five areas that we will undoubtedly have to deal with transition in. Five principles for how to deal with transition, and then five areas in which all of us are going to face transitions. Now you know where we are going. Let us proceed. Paul was in prison, of course, when he wrote the book of Philippians. The word joy or rejoice occurs some 16 times in four chapters. 11 times the expression occurs, mind, attitude, mindset. For example, Philippians 2:5, let this mind or attitude be in you which was also in Christ. Of Timothy, remember Paul said, I have no man like-minded who's able to minister to your state. Philippians 2:19 and 20. Remember yet again in Philippians 3:18 and 19, he spoke of those who mind earthly things. This book is about joy and rejoicing and having a mindset, but not just those two things. It is about the gospel. And no matter what transitions we have to face, no matter what difficulties may arise, no matter what marvelous things might occur, we need to have a great sense of joy by having the mind of Jesus through the gospel. And that, in one sentence, is what Philippians is about. Having real joy in every circumstance by having the mind of Jesus in the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, you'll notice the word gospel occurs no less than five times. Paul is in jail. He doesn't know for sure if he's going to be released or not. The church at Philippi itself is dealing with transition. There is internal difficulty going on at Philippi, as marvelous of a congregation as it was, and there was false teaching heading their way. How do you deal with that? You rejoice and have the mind of Jesus in the gospel. Five principles. Number one, Put the fellowship of the gospel at the heart of your relationships. Put the fellowship of the gospel at the heart of your relationships. Look at verses 3 through 8 of Philippians chapter 1. It is almost a definition of fellowship. An active participation in a common cause, the cause of Christ. Notice the repetition of the word all, which occurs some 5 or 6 times in the English Standard Version. I remember, I thank, I pray, I have you in my heart, I yearn for you all. What a powerful statement. Put the fellowship of the gospel at the heart of all your relationships. I have you in my mind, in my heart. He doesn't say, I have you on my nerves. You look at it this way. He thinks about the church at Philippi. You think about Christians that you know, congregations you have served. When he thinks of them, there is joy. There's fellowship in the gospel. Verses 9 through 11. When we go through times of transition and difficulty and heartache, when things are just moving so fast, put the fellowship of the gospel at the heart of your relationships. You come to something like focal point, and the fellowship really is sweet, isn't it? Put the fellowship of the gospel at the heart of your relationships. Keep it there. It can see you through some difficult transitions. Secondly, 9 through 11, put the priorities of the gospel at the heart of your prayers. What? I believe that if we would examine Paul's great prayers, it would revolutionize our praying. And one of those great prayers is recorded here for the church in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Put the priorities of the gospel at the heart of your praying. He's in prison and he's not singing the blues. He's rejoicing and praising God, and he prays for the brethren. Notice what he emphasizes, what he stresses. And brothers, it would be a great question to ask, are these items that are emphasized in public prayer among God's people today? Love, abundant love for God and one another. See that in Philippians 1:9? Knowledge. Knowledge. A deep and rich intimacy with God. A closeness to Him. A proper understanding and respect for His Word. God has spoken and we listen to Him. We know. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment. The ability to approve the things that are excellent, to distinguish between things that differ. A prayer for love, a prayer for knowledge, a prayer for discernment. A prayer for holiness, that you might be pure and blameless. Next, he emphasizes in these verses, filled with the fruit of righteousness. God, help us to be fruitful and not barren. He is in prison, and you could be asking yourself while in prison, how can I be fruitful in this capacity? You be fruitful at Philippi, and it'll be amazing what God's going to do to help me to be fruitful in prison. Paul says. And then there is an emphasis on the day of Christ. You see it in the passage? The day of Christ. Oh God, help us to navigate transitions to your glory until the time of the day of Christ. Number three, in principles for dealing with transition. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. Put the progress of the gospel at the heart of your goals and desires. Put the progress of the gospel at the heart of your goals and desires. It is hard for me to conceive of the Apostle Paul being in prison. It seems to me that all he yearned, all he wanted to do was preach, to reach, and to preach and reach people throughout the world. The apostle to the Gentiles, Acts 9, 15, and 16. Now he's in prison. Some of his opportunities have been curtailed, and here he is. And he says, the things that have happened to me have happened to the what? Furtherance or progress of the gospel. Who'd have thought it? Who would have this can only be of God. The gospel continues to make its advancement, its progress. The deep, dark jungles of sin, the way of Christ. A trail's being blazed. Even in this transition that I would have never asked for. Imprisonment. The progress of the gospel is what we desire. That is what our goal is. And notice, that's what Paul's was. The insight we gain. And this is happening. And Paul says, even while I'm in prison, the Praetorian Guard has heard, saints in Caesar's household, Philippians 4, 22. Put the advance of the gospel at the heart of your goals and desires. And notice what he says, the gospel's being furthered, and in this I take joy. I do rejoice. Though I am imprisoned most of the Christians, most of you people at Philippi have been emboldened and strengthened by my behavior during these circumstances, and out you have gone to teach people. But a few, some preach Christ out of envy and strife. There will always be those among us whose ulterior motives are not what they ought to be, whose motivation is not what they should be. They're ulterior, they're sinister, they're dark. But in this case, Jesus was still being proclaimed. Truth about the Lord was still being taught. And Paul could rejoice even in that. Now think about this. As preachers, as men of God, as Christians, is your real goal and desire the progress and the advance of the gospel, even if it means your imprisonment? Even if it means you're being persecuted or broken or beaten, the advance of the gospel is an issue. And it always is in times of transition too. If Paul were to be asked, would you like to be going around and preaching again at Philippi, going to Rome and being able to preach freely, going to Ephesus, going to all of these places he'd gone? Sure! But he can rejoice. Look again, 19 through 26. Principle number four. All this in Philippians, think about it. Think about his circumstances, his transition, the church's circumstances, the transitions they were facing in Philippi, a church that he loved and would have loved to have been with to help them. Put the converts of the gospel at the center of your future. Put the converts of the gospel at the center of your future, 19 through 26. Paul's great inner debate, living or dying. Going and being with Jesus is very far better, but it is needful that I stay with you for your progress and furtherance and joy in the faith. Put the converts of the gospel at the heart of your future. It matters. It matters. I believe that there are some men and some women who, through their ministry over the years, truly we can say, for such a time as this, they were coming. But in a sense, it's true of all who work behind the scenes to do the will of God because they're concerned about converts and fruit. Amen. Put the converts of the gospel at the heart of your future. Paul, even though it's far better to be with Christ, to die is gain. He's ready to stay and work. At this point in his ministry, Paul had been through a lot, and I suspect if we were to see his body, he would look far, far older than he was. But the very thought of being able to help the converts of the gospel invigorated him. It stoked him. He could think about that and rejoice as much as he wanted to be with Jesus. There's still work to be done. How that attitude needs to be seen even in times of transition. 27 through 30. Principle number 5. Put the faith of the gospel at the heart of your conduct. Put the faith of the gospel at the heart of your conduct. Through every transition, through every occasion, through every time, when you're treated well, when you're treated poorly, put the conduct of the gospel at the heart of your faith. Because the gospel is so great and precious and valuable that God says, I want your life to correspond to the weight and the value and the preciousness of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come to see you or be absent, I hear of your state. You stand fast with one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Put the faith of the gospel at the heart of your conduct, and that'll keep you from saying and doing and thinking things we ought not. May my steps be worship and loving service. May my thoughts be praise. May my word ever glorify your name. Because the gospel of Jesus is that precious. And when it's seen in the lives of God's men through every transition and every circumstance, it makes a difference in people's lives. I know it has in mine. That is the first part of the lesson. Part 2. 5 areas. 5 areas that we will all have to deal with transition. Area number 1. Society and culture. I am not an old man, but my, how things have changed in just a matter of a few years, societally and culturally. I have no reason to think, and I'm sure you would agree, that things are going to be different. They're going to continue to change at just a breathtaking speed, the transitions that have occurred societally and culturally. How do we respond to these transitions that are just epic? Some brethren respond to the sins of the culture and the actions of the culture with isolation. They would quote a passage I would hardly agree with. Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. But the people of God cannot simply hunker down as souls are being eternally lost. Isolation cannot be a response, I should say, to this type of cultural change. Although we cannot imbibe, partake of its sins. There are those, on the other hand, among us, members of the church, that concerning culture, there's sinful accommodation. Sinful accommodation. We're really no different than other religious groups. There's nothing distinctive about Christianity. You know how this goes, the sinful accommodation position. In order to reach, you compromise truth and conviction in order to reach a different gospel comes along that distorts the true gospel. Next, another extreme, a view that may at sometimes it be required, but not always, in dealing with culture and societal transitions, there's confrontation. Isolation, sinful accommodation, and confrontation. Some well-meaning, well-intentioned people in the brotherhood make this basically what they're all about. Confronting culture. Well, I tell you what, sometimes we need to get in somebody's face culturally. We need to stand up for what is right. But I'm going to say this and listen up, guys. We don't need a steady diet of that in the body of Christ. We need to stand up for what is right. But we must be known for more than mere confrontation. We need to be known for what we're about, not just what we're against. My view is this, in dealing with culture, and it's changed so much. There must be this emphasis. Godly engagement. Engagement. Rick, too much confronting culture sometimes, brother, by well-intentioned brethren. Jesus, if He were here, godly engagement of the culture. Preaching friend, if you don't have any friends that are sinners, we're not really very much like Jesus. He received sinners and ate with them, and thank God He did. And if we're looking for people who just look like us, think like us, and act like us already so that they can become of us, that's not how Jesus operated. He came here and thought like a missionary, didn't He? We do not speak the language of this world. This world is not our home, but for a time, a short time, our pilgrimage, our sojourn is here. And I'm going to engage people to the best of my ability in a godly way in order to glorify Jesus Christ. Number next, this will be two. We've talked a little bit about the area of cultural and societal transition. Let's look at this area. Brotherhood transitions. The years go by, just like pages going through a book quickly. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2:17. Love the body of Christ, and that cannot be something that is questioned about you. There will be occasions you'll get so discouraged in these transitions at times. You get down, like David was talking about this morning and Eddie the day before. We relate to Elijah and to so many others in Scripture. But we need to take care. Every now and then, I want to put it this way. Some of us, when we get down like that, somebody needs to shake us and say, snap out of it now. Amen. Whiny baby. That's necessary for some. And for others, we need to cry with them and hurt with them and be compassionate. Because through the years, as transitions occur in the brotherhood and we face those, we will have needed both ourselves. Amen. We need to be so careful about how we talk about the bride. The bride of Christ. I would hate for the Lord to say to me, I don't like the way you've talked about my bride. He's going to say that to some of us preachers. In times of stress and transition, we've looked at the bride and we've seen the warts and we've seen the imperfection. And maybe we have even been abusive to the bride of Christ. I tell you what, through the years in ministry, I've adopted this view. People can generally say and do what they want to me, but if they mess with my wife, that's another story. The Lord cares about how we handle, how we treat the bride. Those of us who preach, how blessed we are. Through the years, brethren take care of us. People are good to us. People make a spiritual investment in us. They help us. Many of us are supported well, full time, to be able to preach and teach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I won't hurt the bride. Don't hurt the bride. You be engrossed with the eternal. When I was a younger man, it was Crossroads, Chuck Lucas, and Joy Buses. Many here will remember that. But these issues came and went, but there are eternal truths that ought to be embraced, tenaciously held, and never let go of, because they will help us to deal with whatever issues, whatever problems, whatever challenges we face. Be engrossed with the eternal, with the character of God, with the power and inspiration of Scripture and its transforming abilities. Be engrossed with eternity. Be engrossed with worship. Be engrossed with proclamation of those things. And it will help you when issues arise. Brother William Woodson was a great friend to me when I was a young man at Fried Hardeman, and he was a tremendous Bible student. And I remember him saying, boys, pick your battles wisely or you'll be battling all the time. And to tell you the truth, some of you don't need to get into those battles because all you're doing is shooting spit wads. So often people, maybe they want to make a name for themselves, are ready to pull their guns out of the holster. You listen to me. There have been good men of God who came along before you. There will be good men of God who come along after you. There may be times when it is absolutely right and necessary for you to take the sword of the Spirit and use it firmly in helping people to see error in fighting false teaching. But I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, there was Brother Warren and there was Brother Deaver. There was Brother Hires, and there were many others. And I tell you what, as a 22-year-old gospel preacher, I didn't need to try to pull my guns because their guns were a lot bigger, and I was shooting spit wads. Some of us are quick to pull our guns when we ought to be quickly asking ourselves, what motivates me and drives me to pull my gun? If we really love the bride of Christ, we'll be thoughtful about that. When it must be done, we will do it. We will fight. We will not give an inch. But there will also be the awareness that there are better men, more qualified men, who can handle things. And you don't have to raise your gun for every issue. You hear me, guys? A lot of guys who, in my judgment, went that route now are bitter, and many of them are out of preaching. And if they're not out of preaching, to tell you the truth, they ought to be. They ought to be. Brotherhood challenges. Here is the challenge here in the brotherhood to you, for us to pass the baton, for me to pass the baton to this young man, as they grow older and to be faithful. The faithful message is passed on from generation to generation. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Next. Congregational. How much time I got? 6 minutes. Let's have fun. Congregational shifts, transitions. If you're somewhere for any length of time, you'll see congregational transitions. None of the men who are presently elders at Westside and Midland, where I preach, were men that hired me. A leadership has arisen that knew not Mike's hiring. They may know something about Mike's firing, but they don't know much about my hiring. Respect those men and work with them. These changes are natural. I have done 450 funerals in my time as a gospel preacher. There are changes congregationally. People move. We had a secretary for 26 years, mother of a young lady in the church here, San Marcos. She died with cancer 3 years ago now. We deal with transitions congregationally. How about economic transitions? Where I preach right now, when I first moved to West Texas, the economy was poor. Now you talk to a few people, the lowest unemployment rate in the nation, the Permian Basin, Midland, Odessa. Economic changes and transitions. How will we respond to these things? How about directional changes? Sometimes long-time missionaries or long-time works that were supported, changes occur there. Listen to me. If this isn't a matter of salvation and something that we ought to stand for because of principle, keep the faith, but we don't necessarily have to keep the format. Keep the faith. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes keepers of the faith get a little confused and want to become keepers of the format. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Keep the faith, the truth, the doctrine, Jude 3. Again, transitions in the family and marriage. The years go by, the pages turn. This fourth area. Children have come along. The children grow up and become Christians, and your son or your daughter is your brother and your sister in Christ. Your son finds a wonderful Christian girl and is married to her. And they have your first grandchild. A young man calls from a Christian university and asks for the hand of your daughter in marriage. Transitions. They marry. During that time, you look in the mirror and you notice some of the wrinkles and the gray. But so many wonderful transitions are occurring that even with some of the harder to swallow things like aging, you just thank God. During this time, you also deal with the loss of parents. Perhaps the loss of a child. The loss of loved ones that have been instrumental in your life. You part with people for a while. You, through these years, come to appreciate more and more that your marriage and your family is a gift from God. It is a treasure. It is a sacred trust. And they are ours for a while so they can be God's forever. Ours for a while so they can be His forever. Don't lose sight of that, preacher friends, in the midst of all the transitions, because that's a priority. And if you lose sight of that, as the pages continue to turn, there will be additional heavy burdens. You'll notice personal changes. We grow older. Some of the statements I'm going to share with you right now about growing older are just principles, but I want you to think about them hard. Be known as you grow older for being a person of godly character and grace. There are so many preachers who become bitter, poisoned. Be known for godly character and grace. See the grace of God, Acts 4:33. Like Barnabas, see the grace of God and be glad, Acts 11. Next, respect those who are older and their good work, but constantly encourage those who are younger. Constantly encourage them. Because you will be able to invest in them and they will preach and teach and influence and help and save souls long after we're gone. And isn't that the way God intended? I see some older preachers that have the old preacher's club, and there's some young guy over there just dying for one of them to show him a lick of attention. You encourage young preachers as you grow older. You remember the past with fondness, but you diligently work in the present and you yearn for the future. You remember the past with fondness, the good things. You diligently work in the present. We're not living in the past. We diligently live in the present, but we yearn for the future. Our citizenship's in heaven, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Again, personally, you will find yourself changing physically. Your energy level, the sharpness of your mind, your recall. This happens to some of us more than others as we age. Perhaps diet and exercise can help, but sometimes a person can have a great diet and have exercised religiously, and this comes on somewhat early. Look to God, and just as throughout your ministry, I am painfully aware of my own inadequacy to proclaim Him. I'll be more aware of that as I age. Thankfully, I'll be more aware of His sufficiency. His sufficiency. Guys, do something about your library. Make plans. You know how many older gospel preachers die, they croak, they kick the bucket, and they've done nothing with their books, and they stay around and rot I love books. I always have. But I tell you what, buy good books, but make plans for those books. You find young preachers to give books to. You find somebody to make a great deal on with your books. And you talk to your family and ask them which books of yours they really want, and you make sure that they get those books. I guarantee you, my wife, my son, and my daughter, whatever books they want, they'll get. Make plans. As the years go by and the pages turn, have an exit strategy. Have an exit strategy because you love the church. Have an exit strategy. I want to tell you straight up the truth. You don't have a guarantee, Sean Montandon, that you will get to mount the pulpit to the day you die. The privilege that you enjoy now and that we enjoy now, does God guarantee that we'll have that privilege for the rest of our lives? There may be a time because of health that we have to step down. What if we don't know that? What if we don't realize that? It may be that you will want to hand a letter of resignation to your elders when you begin a work and say, in case this is needed, because a time might come when I will no longer realize that I can effectively preach, I want you to have this. If those men are your friends and you've known them, you know how they feel about you and you them, that's a good strategy. I know of men that have done that. I've talked to my son, David. And I said, son, when the time comes when I can't bring it, when I can't bring it with passion, when I can't bring it with truth, when my mind is slowed and my walk, my gait has slowed, when that time comes, tell me. Because I want to do what's best for the church. I thank you for that opportunity. Thank you, God, for letting me preach. But the time may come when I can't. The time may come when you can't. You're not promised all of this. Some men, to the day they die, seem to have remarkable clarity and ability. I hope God blesses all of you with that. But if He doesn't, be God's man to the end and step aside and hold the hands up high of the man who will preach God's word after you. Lastly, you pre-plan your funeral. Don't put that stress on your wife. Don't put that stress on your kids. You talk to the man or the men that you want to conduct your funeral. Wayne, you think about this now. You think about this. The songs that you want sung. And if possible, prepay this so the family will not be burdened. Lastly, have a will. Have a will. Keep your funeral arrangements current and keep your will current. I have known of gospel preachers who would have loved to have blessed with their earthly possessions someone else. They were the last surviving one in their family. No will. The state comes in. Through every transition, I want to say with joy, by having the mind of Jesus in the gospel, what the psalmist said so long ago, the Lord is my shepherd. Through every transition, He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you.